This morning we're going to continue on with Right Division 101, and this is part 12 now. And we've been going through this for basically all summer, since about the beginning of July. Well, not all summer, since the beginning of July when we started. And we've been just trying to go through the Bible and get a strategic grasp of the Scriptures by looking at the Bible from the point of view of it being rightly divided according to the way we believe Paul says to do that. Paul tells you to rightly divide here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and he tells you some stuff about how to do that over in Ephesians. And every verse of Scripture, Peter writes and he says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And we went over that principle in the beginning, the idea of comparing verse with verse, the idea of comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're not talking here about some hierarchical curriculum. We're not talking here about anything like that. We're talking about just looking at the Word of God. The Word of God, folks, is comprised of the words of God. You understand what that means? The Word of God is comprised by the words of God. Holy Ghost moved upon men of old and caused them to write down God's Word. Okay? And we've been over this before when we've looked at the studies of inspiration in the past, but that God's design and inspiration was to make the written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the equivalent of one another. So that when you go to the written Word, it is the same and synonymous as going to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? And we've been over that information in previous studies and so on. But the written Word, the Word of God, is comprised of the words of God, and holy men of God spake by inspiration, they wrote down what God had for them to say. The Old Testament prophets talk about God putting His Word in their tongue and in their mouth. Jeremiah talks about this and how he wrote down the words that God gave him to write. And so we have those words preserved for us in front of us in our English King James Bibles that we can read and we can study and we can understand the Word of God thereby. And we understand, folks, that when we come to this issue of right division, that the Bible is a big book. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible, a lot of different material. Lots of different kinds of literature, different styles, different ways in which God, by inspiration, moved upon men and took into account their individual personalities and all that sort of thing. And so the Bible is a big book, but it can be understood, and it can be understood accurately when you acknowledge what it says about itself and rightly divide it. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea that the Word of God needs to be rightly divided comes from the Word of God. This isn't just my private opinion. This is what God's Word through the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy and by extension us as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, that we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We observed last Sunday in our study, part 11, that the Lord Himself rightly divided in Isaiah 61. That He went in Luke chapter 4 into the synagogue there in Nazareth and He was given a copy of the book of Isaiah and He opened it up and He read down through there and He stopped at the comma and He closed the book and He gave it back to the guy running the synagogue there and He said, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And He purposefully left off a part of the verse about the day of vengeance of our God and so on. Because He knew the difference between His first coming and His second coming. And He knew that He had to come to die to pay for the sin of the nation of Israel and by extension the world before He could come in the glory to establish the kingdom. The Lord knew that and so He read Isaiah accordingly, stopped at the exact right spot that He should stop, closed the book and gave it back and said, "This day that Scripture is what? Fulfilled." Knowing full well that He didn't read the rest of Isaiah 61 verse 2. Because He knew that that fulfillment of that part of the verse laid yet where? In the future. Okay? We went over that information last Sunday. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you're new with us this morning, you are coming in midstream in a series that has been going on now for 11 weeks. Okay? All of the previous studies and materials are on our website, gracelifebiblechurch.com. If you click on online messages, you can access any studies that you miss should you decide that you want to kind of get caught up to speed here with this material. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to rightly divide the word of truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a construct to do that. In verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul identifies a time period in the outworking of God's plan that he calls time past. Then you come to verse 13 and he says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So what used to be true in the past is no longer true when? Now, but now in the present. And then you go to verse 7 and he says that in the ages when? To come. And so we've been talking about that basic division of time past and but now and ages to come. That God had a plan and what He was seeking to accomplish in the past. That He's seeking to do something now in the but now time period that's different from what He was doing with Israel in time past. And that He will do things in the future. He will finish and complete and accomplish out there in the future everything that He started with Israel where? In the past. And we learn through the pen of the Apostle Paul that us, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a part in that glory out there in the ages to come. Not here on the earth with Israel and the kingdom, but out there in the heavenly places as we reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ with Him in His authority. Where? In the heavenly places. We've been over that material and we've been coming through time past and we've identified, we came all the way through now to the beginning of the book of Acts. Last week we talked about the extension of mercy that God offered to Israel at the cross. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and He looks out and the first thing He says seven things when He's on the cross. The first thing He says is He looks at the audience and He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And we talked about how He's pleading a condition in the law for the nation of Israel to change the verdict from murder to manslaughter and thereby offer the nation of Israel an extension of mercy whereby they can try to recover themselves or repent from what they've done in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went over that information and material last week. Now, time passed. Look at verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Folks, there's a characteristic of time past. And the characteristic of time past is God dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. And this is what we've seen every Sunday so far. That time past is categorized by this distinction. That God was nigh unto the nation of Israel in time past. But the Gentiles, look at verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now look. Does Paul, looking back at the earthly ministry of Christ, say that the Gentiles were without Christ? Why would the Apostle Paul say that? He would say that because the Lord Himself said that He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. The Lord said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Of Israel. Okay, the Lord said that, and Paul's saying, look, in time past, you Gentiles, you are without who? Well, why would they be without Christ in time past? They would be without Christ in time past because Christ wasn't sent to them in time past. Ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of who? Of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles had every disadvantage in time past, and every advantage belonged to who? Israel. And remember at the very beginning of these 12 lessons that we talked about why is God unjust in rendering the Gentiles in unbelief, or did God just turn the Gentiles over to what they wanted? Okay? We talked about that in lesson 2 or 3 in this series. Then we've seen this. How God dealt with the whole world without distinction in Genesis 1 through 11. In Genesis 12, He calls out Abraham. He confirms the promise that He made with Abraham in chapter 12 with the rite of circumcision in chapter 17 of Genesis. The covenant that He made with Abraham is confirmed with Isaac and Jacob, and under Moses, the law is added. And under David, the Davidic covenant is added. And God is building His plan and purpose in Israel by progressively revealing to that nation how He's going to deal with them. That God left the Gentiles not without witness, and He left two doorways, if you will, in the middle wall partition, whereby a Gentile could come and be a part of what God was doing in Israel, should they choose. Furthermore, we looked at the timing of the kingdom. We talked about the nature of the kingdom, the timing of the kingdom, the fact that the kingdom was Israel's hope and eternal blessing would be established for Israel in the kingdom, and then the Israel would rule over who? The Gentiles. We went over all that stuff. We saw in the Gospels, we looked at the fact that in Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament kingdom is prophesied to Israel. We saw that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John the Baptist comes and he's out there around about Jordan calling the people out to him to repent, and they submit to John's water baptism, and that what John is doing there is calling out from within the nation of Israel that little flock, that believing remnant, that group that will serve as the kingdom of priests in the holy nation. We went over all that material as well. And John's ministry gives way to Jesus. Jesus picks 12 apostles. And what happens in this time period is that in the Gospels, Israel's kingdom is announced as being at hand. Jesus and the 12 limit their ministry to Israel only, clearly indicating that the middle wall partition is still in force and that we're still where? In time past. Then last Sunday, we looked at the extension of mercy to Israel in Acts 1 through 7. How the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's upon the cross, in Luke chapter 23, He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you have that parable in Luke chapter 13, where the Father, where He looks out at the tree of the vineyard, and He says, "There's no fruit on this tree. After 3 years, I've come seeking fruit, and I haven't found any. So let's cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And what does He say? No. Let it alone this year what? Also, and we'll dung it and fertilize it and dig a trench around it. And if after a year there's still no fruit, then what? Then cut it down. And so we've seen how the question was asked after the service last Sunday, how I know there's a year between Acts 2 and Acts 7. The way you know that is by following Israel's prophetic calendar. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a Jewish feast day. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the Passover. Okay? By the time you work your way back around one full cycle in Israel's calendar in Acts 7, you're right back to where you were when you were in Acts chapter 2. You're in that time period around the time of the feast days of Pentecost and Passover. Okay? Now, the great blunder of the church, to borrow terminology from Brother J.C. O'Hare, has been that the body of Christ for almost 2,000 years, the great blunder that they've been functioning under, that the church, the body of Christ, by and large, has been functioning under, is the idea that Israel was set aside at the cross. That because they crucified their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross, that's when God set him aside. That God rendered him in unbelief when they crucified him. And as a result, the day of Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost, is the beginning of the church. That the church, the body of Christ, of which you and I are a part, begins on the day of Pentecost because Israel is rendered in unbelief, according to church tradition, at the cross when they crucify the Lord. And so, the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, begin in Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that is what the majority, the professing Christians, believe. Well, at Calvary, this is a slide we didn't get to last week because we ran out of time. At Calvary, Christ secured for Israel an extension of mercy. All right? That mercy extended into the early part of the book of Acts. The first saying of Christ from the cross defines the nature of the ministry that is being carried out in early Acts. That which is going on has nothing to do with God setting Israel aside and forming the church, the body of Christ. The first words from the cross tell us that Israel has not yet fallen and that there was a renewed opportunity for her repentance, and that the wrath of God toward Israel was delayed while God chose to extend His mercy to Israel. What does He say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Okay? He pleads for God Almighty to look at Israel's sin and forgive them of that sin, to overlook it and to render it not as murder but as manslaughter and give them another chance. And that's what God does. And that's what we're looking at as we enter into the book of Acts. Folks, the first point I want to talk to you about, I want you to get two passages. Get Acts chapter 1 in one hand and Luke 24 in the other. Acts chapter 1 in one hand and Luke 24 in the other. The first thing that you need to understand is that the book of Luke, the books of Luke and Acts are connected. Now, I understand in your position in your Bible, they're not right next to each other back to back, but they are connected. Actually, I want you to get Luke 1 and Acts 1. Get Luke 1 and Acts 1. We'll get Luke 24 in a minute. Get Luke 1 and Acts 1. It's a fascinating study if you've never done it to take the book of books of Luke and Acts and study them back to back. Because what you'll find if you do that is you get an unbroken historical chronology starting with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way out to Paul's imprisonment in Rome in Acts 28. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 1 verse 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Notice what Luke is claiming here. Is Luke claiming that he is setting forth things in order? Now, if I'm going to set forth things in order, then I'm going to set them forth in the order in which they what? Happen. That's called a chronology. That's called a timeline. And the establishment of events according to a chronological framing is called history. Alright? So what Luke is going to do is he's going to give you the history of events from the time of the Lord's birth all the way on through until you get to the end of the book of Acts. Now, let me show this to you. Verse 2. And they delivered, and as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in what? In order, most excellent Theophilus. Do you understand that the book of Luke is a book that Luke writes addressed to a guy named Theophilus? And what the book of Luke is attempting to do is set forth in order the events as they occurred. You see that in the verses. Come with me over to Acts chapter 1. Now, who was the book of Luke addressed to there? This guy named what? Theophilus. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise. Well, what does that mean? What is a former treatise? A former treatise is a writing that I've already what? That I've already made, that I've already done. Verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So what Acts is a continuation of the treatise that Luke wrote to who? Theophilus. In Luke 1, he says, hey, here's what I'm going to do, Theophilus. I was there. I had eyewitness testimony. I understood what happened. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set things forth for you in order, Theophilus. And then at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the author here of the book of Acts says, hey, you remember that former treatise that I wrote to you, Theophilus? I need to do what? I need to add some more stuff to that. So if you take the book of Luke and the book of Acts and you put them together, you get a chronology written by a first century historian of the highest caliber, Luke, that takes you all the way from the birth of Christ all the way to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Okay? So what Acts 1 is doing is picking up with Luke 24. Now, let's look at that. Get Acts 1 if you don't already have it and go get Luke 24. Get Acts chapter 1, look at verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible what? Proofs. Go over to Luke 24, look at verse 36. So these points are on columns across from each other on purpose on the overhead. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 24, look at verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when they had thus spoken, He showed unto them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. You believe that? They're handling His body and they still don't what? They still don't believe that He's resurrected from the dead and He's got to eat something before they what? But are those examples of infallible proofs of His resurrection? Those are absolutely examples of infallible proofs. So what Acts 1 is talking about is picking up with what Luke 24 left off. In Luke 24, He was in the process of setting forth the infallible proofs of His resurrection, and Acts 1 picks up the story right where He left off in Luke 24. Go back to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 3. Notice the end of the verse. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So not only is He showing Himself alive by infallible proofs, but while He's doing that, He's talking to them, He's preaching to them, He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. Come over to Luke 24. Look at verse 44. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand what? The Scriptures. Well, He's opening their understanding so they can understand the Scriptures of the things pertaining to who? Himself. Well, who is He? He's the King. Right? They killed the King and now the King is what? He's risen from the dead and showing Himself alive by many fallible proofs, talking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom. Look at Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He saith, Ye have heard of Me. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look at verse 8. And ye shall receive what? Power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When are they going to receive the power? Before or after the Holy Ghost comes upon them? After. Go over to Luke. Go over to Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? With power from where? So you see that what Acts 1 is doing is picking up where Luke 24 left off. Let's talk about the order of ministry. Look at Acts 1, verse 8 again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Okay? So when you look at what's going on here, Luke 24 is saying, here's what's going on. Acts chapter 1 is picking up where that story left off, and what it's trying to do is demonstrate to you how this thing in Acts is a continuation of what was going on over here in Luke 24. There's further detail in Acts 1. In Luke 24, He says, you need to begin this ministry where? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 picks that statement up, and it says in Acts 1, verse 8, be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. So what Acts 1:8 does is expands upon what Luke 24, verse 47 was saying. You have the issue of the ascension. Look at Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their what? So where's the Lord go? He's ascended right up there in the heaven. Look at Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up where? Into heaven. One more, the return to Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. So, in verse 9, 10, and 11, he ascends into heaven. Look at verse 12. And they return where? They return to Jerusalem. Go to Luke 24, verse 52. And they worshipped and returned where? Now, folks, you see, I don't know how to make the argument any more plain, right? Is Acts 1 picking up the story where Luke 24 left off? It absolutely is. It clearly is. All right? Why would they go back? So there they see the Lord go up into heaven, and they go back to Jerusalem. Why would they do that? Because that's what He told them to do. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait at Jerusalem until they were endowed with power from where? On high. Now, and once they had the power, then they were to go to Jerusalem and Samaria, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? The othermost parts of the earth. So all of this stuff in Acts 1 and Luke 24 is linking itself together for you in your understanding. Okay? So is there any difference in program here? Is Luke picking up the chronology that he left off with in Luke 24, picking it up right up where it is in Acts 1 and saying, here's the unbroken chain of events. It's basically what he's doing. Now, early Acts is still time past. Okay? Early Acts is still time past. Now, before we go any further, let's ask why. What is the characteristic feature of time past? The characteristic feature of time past is God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Israel up here and who? The Gentiles. So if God is dealing with the world on the basis of Israel possessing a spiritual advantage over the Gentiles, then we know in the early chapters of Acts, we're still in what time period? Time past. So let's remember four things we learned about time past. Number one, Israel is still God's chosen agency in the earth. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to the world? Is that what it says? The kingdom to who? Why would they ask that? Why would they ask Him that? Well, number one, that tells you that what were they looking for? They were looking for a kingdom. And they were understanding that He was going to be the one that did what? Brought it in. Okay? Look at verse 3. To whom He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What is He teaching them about in His 40-day post-resurrection ministry? He's teaching them about the kingdom of God, right? So you come to verse 6 and 7, right prior to the ascension, and they're like, okay, is now the time? And He goes, what? Nope. You need to go to Jerusalem and you need to wait to be endowed with power from on high. Luke 24, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and then you'll be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, verse 8, and then the uttermost parts of what? The earth. Okay? But in verse 6, they are looking for Him to restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. Look at chapter 20. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. See, there's a problem here that we shouldn't... I'll just address it quickly. What's happened to Judas? What has Judas done? Judas kills himself, right? How many apostles are there supposed to be in Israel? 12. So if Judas kills himself, how many do we got? We got 11. So one of the first things we got to do is get this number of apostles from 11 to what? to 12, because when the kingdom comes, who's going to reign on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? The apostles, the 12 apostles, right? But now we only have 11, so we got to get somebody to replace who? To replace Judas. So notice the criteria here. Verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us. Verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. Folks, there's criteria for who's going to replace Judas. What's the criteria in verse 22? Beginning from the baptism of who? So whoever's going to replace Judas had to have been present from John's baptism till when? Verse 22. Unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the guy that's going to replace Judas had to have been with the apostles from the time of John's baptism all the way to when the Lord what? Ascended. Are those criteria? Verse 23. And they appointed Joseph and Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. So how many guys meet the criteria? Two guys. And just so we're clear, whose name is conspicuously not in this list? Paul. You got to notice that. If Paul... See, what church tradition says is the following. Well, let's read the next few verses, then I'll say that. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, and that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the way this is commonly understood is the following. These guys mess up. They cast lots, and they pick the wrong guy. It shouldn't really have been Matthias. And so what God needs to do in Acts chapter 9 is straighten this situation out by saving Saul of Tarsus and making him an apostle. How do you know that is ridiculous? You know that is ridiculous because who doesn't meet the qualifications? Paul. If Paul met the qualifications, would his name have been listed here? And it's not. And so they cast lots. And before you want to make a big deal about that, go read the Old Testament when there was a decision that needed to be made in Israel and they didn't know what to do. They'd go to the high priest who had the Urim and the Thummim in his breastplate and all this stuff. And what would he do? He'd cast lots, and however the lot fell, that was the decision. So it's not like what they're doing here is foreign to the way God dealt with and operated in the nation of Israel. The bottom line is they got to replace Judas so that they can have 12, so that they can go on with what's going on. And notice, when does the Holy Spirit come? Before or after they pick Matthias? After. Why? Because in order for that kingdom program to go on the way it's supposed to, they got to have how many apostles? 12. And the Holy Spirit, by divine inspiration, tells you in Acts 1 who they are, who the only qualifying candidates were, and Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, wasn't one of them. I've got to move on here. Go to chapter 2. We're still talking about how you know Israel is God's chosen agency in the earth in early Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. But Peter standing up with the 11. See? Peter and the 11. How many is that? That's 12. How many tribes of Israel are there? If the apostles are going to reign over 12 tribes in Israel, in the kingdom, there has to be how many apostles? 12. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking to? Ye men of where? Judea, all ye that dwell where? At Jerusalem. Drop down to verse 22. Ye men of where? Israel. Drop down to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel. Now look. Who's talking there? Peter. Who's Peter? Peter is an apostle. Is Peter one of the 12 that the Lord chose in His earthly ministry? Is Peter one of the 12 that was told in Matthew 10 to go not into any city of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Is Peter the one that is told in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1 that this ministry that he's going to have after he's endued with power from on high, that he's to begin that ministry in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then where? So is it any shock or surprise or earth-shattering news that when you see Peter preaching in Acts 2, he is specifically talking to who? Israel. That shouldn't be a surprise, should it? Come over to Acts 3. He preaches again in Acts 3. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the what? Of the what? Of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. What does it say in Ephesians 2:12? The Gentiles, they were strangers from the covenants of what? Of promise. Who is Peter talking to in Acts 3? Israel. He is talking to a group of people that are children of the prophets and children of the covenants that God made with who? Israel. And the Gentiles were without hope. They were without God in the world, and they were aliens and strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. Peter is speaking to Israel. Ye are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now watch verse 26. Unto you first. Why would he say that? Why would he say unto you first? Having you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning every one of you from His what? What is Peter doing? Is he calling out Israel? And he goes, look, it was necessary that God tell you this what? First. Which, oh by the way, is why in chapter 1 and Luke 24, they're sent to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? Are you still in time past in Acts 1, 2, and 3? Is Israel still enjoying an advantage? Now, I know this is contrary to church teaching and what some of you have been raised in and so forth, but I want you to judge what you believe not on the basis of your tradition, but on the basis of the Scripture. Okay? Come over to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Well, verse 31 first. Him hath God exalted, that's Christ, with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to who? To Israel. And forgiveness of sins. And watch verse 32. And we are His witnesses of these what? What things are they witnesses of? What things are they witnesses of in verse 32? They're witnesses of the things He's talking about in verse 31. And what's He talking about in verse 31? He's talking about how Christ was a Prince and a Savior to give repentance to who? To Israel. Now folks, if the body of Christ started in Acts 2. If God set Israel aside at the cross for their sin, and the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 2, And there was Jew-Gentile equality in Acts 2 in the way God was dealing with the world. Then why in Acts 5, three chapters later, do we still have Peter saying that what his job was to do was to preach Christ as a Savior and repentance of sin to who? Israel. Look at chapter 11. When persecution arose over the stoning of Stephen, those Jews still preached only to Israel. Look at verse 19. And now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but who? Why would they do that? Are they doing that because they're a bunch of race haters and they hate the Gentiles? Is that why they're doing that? Folks, they're doing that because that is what they have been told to do. They don't know anything else. They don't know anything other than to do what they're doing there. Because beginning with John the Baptist, actually before that, they're told in the Old Testament that they're God's chosen people. God makes a covenant, promises, prophesies things to the nation of Israel. John the Baptist shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, followed by Christ and the 12. And they're all saying at the time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. And then they kill Christ, and Christ begs forgiveness from the Lord to forgive them. They know not what they do. And now we're in this time frame where they're given an extension of mercy. And Peter and the boys are still sent to who first? So when you come across these guys that are scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen, and you find out that they're preaching to none but the Jews only, should you be shocked, surprised, and appalled? No! You should say, wow, there are some guys that are doing exactly what God told them to do. Apologize for the spit there. Number two, they are still under the law in Acts 1 through 7. Come back to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 53. And they were continually, where? In the temple, praising and blessing God. Now, why do you suppose they were in the temple? Have they been told not to worship at the temple? Did the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry tell them to honor those that sit in Moses' seat? What are they doing here? They're doing exactly what they should have done as law-abiding citizens of Israel. Okay, come to chapter 2. Come over to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord, where? In the temple. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being what? Are they still observing all of the temple rituals and observances that they were supposed to be following? Are they under the law still? Come up chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach who? Jesus Christ. I think you get the point. So number one, is Israel still God's chosen agency in the earth in these chapters? Number two, are they still under the law? Number three, Gentile salvation is still through who? We already looked at Acts 1. Come over to Acts 3. Look at verse 24 through 26. Acts 3. Get Acts 3. We already read this too, but look at verse 24. And ye, Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that have followed after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. That is an amazing statement. You need to think about that statement for a minute. What is Peter saying? He's saying all the Old Testament prophets, beginning with Samuel back there, as many as have spoken. So, how many is that? That's all of them. As many of us spoken, it says, have likewise foretold of what? You understand what Peter's saying? He's saying, look guys, you see all that stuff back there that they talked about? Here it is. You're living in it. That stuff that they spoke about, foretold, prophesied about back there, you are living in those days. Those days that they talked about there are these days here. And you're in them. Now watch what he says. As many of it, verse 24, yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these what? These days. Go up to verse 21 just quick. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since what? You need to put those two verses together in your understanding. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying, you see the foundation of the world back there, Genesis 1:1? The stuff that's going on right here, right now in Acts 3, Acts 2 and 3 and so on, it's the fulfillment of all the stuff that those prophets have been talking about since the world what? Samuel and all the rest of those guys, what were they talking about? They were talking about what? These days. Israel, you're in the days. You are in the prophetic days of prophecy that was given to you. That's what Peter's saying. And he's calling them to attention regarding it. Verse 25, yea, all, ye are the children of what? The prophets. And of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless who? To bless you or to bless the nations? Why would He say that? He would say that because that's what they've been talking about. That's what they've been speaking about. That's what they've been prophesying about since when? The world began. Bless you in turning away every one of you from His what? Folks, salvation here is still through who? Israel. And the establishing of the Davidic kingdom is still the issue. John the Baptist shows up in the early chapters of the Gospels and he calls Israel. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? He preaches the gospel of the kingdom and he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what John was preaching. We studied that, right? And what's going on here, go back to Acts chapter 3. I guess you're still in Acts chapter 3. Go back to chapter 1 just very quickly. Look at verse 6. Remember their question. After they're instructed by the Lord for 40 days in His post-resurrection ministry, what's the question they ask Him? They ask Him the obvious question. The obvious question is, in verse 3, remember at the end of verse 3, we saw that He was speaking to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, right? Then you come to verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to what? To who? I mean, to Israel. Folks, are they asking the logical question? They've been teaching for 3 years almost that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Then something happens that they don't understand. The king dies and raises from the dead, and they only understand the meaning of His crucifixion after the fact when He explains it to them, right? And now that they've had it explained to them, and He's opened up their understanding and explained to them out of the law and the scriptures and the prophets the things pertaining to Himself in Luke 24, now they ask Him the logical question. They look at Him and say, is it going to be now? And He says, what? He said to them, "You guys have totally misunderstood me. How dare you ask me this question?" In verse 7. Is that what he said? No. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own will." He doesn't say, "You misunderstood me." He doesn't say, "What are you asking me this question for, you bunch of unbelievers?" He says, "It's not for you to what? It's not for you to know yet." Go to chapter 3. I'm running out of time. Verse 19. Well, you know what? Go to verse 12. "And when Peter saw it..." Now remember, earlier on in this chapter, Peter heals a lame man. Okay? And we talked about the significance of that last week, about Israel's spiritual condition and so on. Verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of who?'" Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. Now, by the way, is this Acts 2 or 3? It's 3, right? So Acts 3 comes after Acts 2. Because 3 comes after 2, right? So if the body of Christ started in Acts 2, Jew-Gentile equality, then why do we see Peter here still addressing who? Okay, so just keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified His Son Jesus.'" Now there it is. They're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "The God of our fathers have glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye, Israel, delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." Is that a fact? That's a fact. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer be granted unto you." Peter is saying to Israel, "You guys remember what you did here? You remember?" Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Verse 17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye wot." What's ignorance? What's the difference between being ignorant and being stupid? Are we all ignorant? We might all be stupid too, but we're all ignorant, okay? There are a lot of subjects. I am very ignorant when it comes to the subject of gardening. I'm ignorant. Very ignorant. Ask my wife. I don't care. For people that want to garden, have at it. I appreciate the stuff that you bring forth and how beautiful it is. I like to look at it. Just I don't want to do it. But I'm ignorant on that subject. Is there subjects that we're all ignorant about? And he says that Israel... So he's saying, look, you guys killed the Prince of Life. This is what you did. He's going through the litany of everything they did. And he comes down here to verse 17 and he says, "Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye wot." In other words, that lines up with what Christ says when he's on the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're what." Because they did it how? Ignorantly. But now, in Acts 3, Peter is calling them to a place where they're going to have to give an account for this, and they are no longer going to be what? Ignorant. You see that? Verse 18. "But those things which God by which God sorry, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath what?" Was there stuff back there? Prophetic information about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is Peter saying there? He's saying, you see all that stuff back there about the death of Christ? That stuff is now what? It's now what? It's fulfilled. Okay, what's the response? Verse 19, "Repent ye, therefore, and be what?" Repent ye and be converted. He's saying, You are now no longer ignorant. And what you need to do now with your state of knowledge and your new state of understanding about what you did with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to do now in verse 19 is you need to repent. You need to change your mind. Repent ye therefore and be what? Converted. What's the next word after converted? What's the next word? That. That tells you the purpose and the intent. So he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. That. The purpose and the intent. That your sins may be what? See, if they want their sins blotted out, what do they need to do? They need to recognize what they did with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to repent. And if they recognize what they did, and if they repent, and if they change their mind and believe that Christ was who He said He was, then they'll get their sins what? Blotted out. What if they don't? If they don't, then they won't. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Here's another big word. What's the next word after out? What's the next word after out? When. So they need to repent to get the sin blotted out. But they're going to get the sin blotted out when? Right? When are they going to get their sin blotted out? When the times of refreshing shall come from who? See, when Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns back to earth, there's going to be a great day of atonement for Israel when their sins are going to be what? Blotted out. Now watch it. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Notice, when, that's a time word, timing word, when the times of refreshing shall what? Is that a timing word? And the timing word there is a past word, a present word, or a future word. It's a future word. So if Israel repents, they'll get their sin blotted out when the times of refreshing what? Come from the presence of the Lord. Look at the next verse. And He shall send who? Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. I have a question. Where is He as of Acts 3? He's where? He's in heaven. And He's saying, look, if you guys repent, He'll send them what? Back. And He'll send them back. And when He sends them back, He'll bring in the times of what? Refreshing. Verse 21. Whom the heaven, sort of, kind of needed to receive. Is that what it says? It says, whom the heaven what? Must receive. He had to die. He had to be resurrected. And He had to ascend back up into heaven. That's why it says, whom the heaven what? What's the first word after receive? What's that word? Is that a timing word again? So, they killed Him. If they repent, will they get their sin blotted out? Yes or no? Yes. When will they get the sin blotted out? For the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven what? Must receive. Until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Do you remember the parable where the Lord talks about how the guy has to go away into a far country and receive the kingdom? That's what that parable is about. The Lord Jesus Christ has to go, He has to be received back up into heaven and receive the kingdom from the Father. And when He comes back again, He's going to come with all the authority vested in Him as the King, ready to reign in that kingdom. And what is holding it up? What is delaying the execution of the prophetic program? What is delaying the execution of everything God said to the nation of Israel? The only thing delaying it is whether or not they're going to repent. Because He's given them an extension of what? Of mercy. And if Israel refuses the extension of mercy, bang, are they going to get what they got coming to them? Yeah. Should they have gotten what they got coming to them when they hung him on a tree? A curse of all men, according to the Mosaic Law. Would God have been completely just and justified in just plowing those guys the moment they did that to His eternal Son? Yeah, but He didn't. And the reason He didn't is because the Son says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And now here's Peter, number back up to 12, empowered by the Holy Spirit, going out to the nation of Israel and saying, you killed the Prince of Life. If you want Him to come back, you need to what? You need to repent. And if you do, He'll send them what? Folks, I know some of you don't like it when I talk about this, but if you look at verse 20, it says, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Folks, in the grammar, that verb shall send in verse 20 is subjunctive. Which means that it's conditioned upon the response of the people listening to the preaching. We got to quit. How do we get... Early Acts is still the same program. You're still in time past. God didn't set Israel aside at the cross. God did something far better for Israel. He extended them a time frame of mercy and gave them another chance. Folks, go back through the Bible. I challenge this. This would be a great study. I've never done it, but it'd be a great study to go back through and count how many times God gives Israel another chance. And another chance. And another chance. You remember the story in closing? Where they've come out of Egypt under Moses, and I can't remember exactly what they did, but they did something and God was really mad at them. And God says to Moses, I tell you, let's do the following. Let's start over. You and I will start over and we'll just get rid of the rest of these clowns. You remember that story? What does Moses say to God? Moses looks God straight in the eye and he says, you can't do that. Ooh. Moses telling God what to do? Why does Moses say you can't do that? He says, you can't do that because you made a covenant with who? Abraham. And if you're going to do what you're suggesting here, it's going to mean that you're going to break that what? That covenant. And so God says, you're right. And He doesn't do it. And He gives them another what? Chance. Go read through the whole Testament. And here, in the late Gospels, early Acts, as things are reaching a climax prophetically, even in the midst of that, God grants Israel another chance. And what Peter is doing, and what Peter and the boys are doing there, don't think I'm irreverent, okay? Peter and the apostles, what they're doing is they're going out and they are giving Israel another chance and they are calling them to repent. And I want you to notice something there. Is there a difference in Acts 3 from what... John the Baptist said the kingdom is what? At hand. Jesus said in His earthly ministry, the kingdom is what? Peter and the 12 said in His earthly ministry, the kingdom is what? What's Peter saying now? Peter is saying, you can have it. You just got to get yourself what? You got to get yourself right. If you repent and get yourself right in line with what God is seeking to do, He'll send Jesus Christ and He'll usher in the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that's where we're at. Now, if Israel, after all of that, still fails to accept and acknowledge who Christ was, is God ready to cut them off once and for all? Is God ready to render them in unbelief along with the Gentiles? And we'll see that next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray that these things would be clear from the Scriptures and understood, that the early Acts period is a continuation of what you were doing in your earthly ministry. And there's nothing new going on. There's nothing. The only thing, if there is anything new, it's just a new phase in the outworking of that program under the extension of mercy. We pray that we'd understand these things, that the body of Christ would not start next chapter 2, that there is no Jew-Gentile equality yet next chapter 2 and following, and that it is not until we reach the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul that we hear about this thing called the mystery, this thing that was kept secret since the world began, this thing that was not made known about, not spoken about, not prophesied about, not talked about until it was revealed to Paul. And what a pivotal juncture that is in our understanding of the Scriptures. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.